Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's good to be here together. We thank you that in the midst of the life that we lead, sometimes we're up and sometimes we're down, and sometimes there's a little bit of fear in our lives, and sometimes there's a little bit of joy in our lives. Whatever we're at, Father, it's good to remember that because we're in Christ, because we belong to Jesus, that we've been set free from these things. As we look at this a little bit more later this morning, just pray that you'll begin now to work through your Spirit in our hearts and minds, that you will remind us of these truths, that we are in Christ and that we are free. And whom the Son sets free, we are free indeed. And we just thank you for those truths. I just want to also pray a blessing this morning on all the moms and grandmas and ladies here, daughters, moms-to-be. Lord, that you would just bless these women, bless these ladies who mean so much to us, just on an individual basis, but also mean so much to us at this church, and just all the work that goes on behind the scenes by many of these ladies. Lord, I just thank you for them. Just thank you that you've put these great ladies in our lives to bless us, and we get to celebrate them all day today, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, just a couple of announcements before we get into the Word today, and that is next Saturday morning, we're going to be having a men's breakfast, so don't forget about that. Well, so guys, you can wait and give your Mother's Day gift to your wives and moms next Saturday by giving them a whole morning by themselves. Come to the men's breakfast next Saturday, 8 a.m. What's that? Yeah, bring the kids. I'll watch them. I'll watch them. Hey, let your yes be yes. I'll do it. Bring them on. Feed them. It's going to be food here. Just eat. So next Saturday, men's breakfast. Right over there in the youth room, 8 o'clock, so I encourage you to come, bring a friend. It's a good time just to, bring a neighbor, bring a friend, just kind of pretty low-key, just something a way to encourage people and encourage guys to get together. Also, coming up on Memorial Day weekend, we do have a camping trip we do on Memorial Day weekend, so we've been kind of promoting it, but if you don't know anything about it yet, you can come and talk to me or Eva Simpson right there, and she'd be happy to get you all the information about it. It's coming up over Memorial Day weekend, so if you have any plans and you like to camp, that might be the place for you. And also, on your way out today, all the ladies, we have some beautiful roses for you that we will be handing out at the end of the service. Today you might have seen them if you came in through this door over here. It's really great. So we want to make sure we celebrate all the ladies here today. So if you're a mom or a grandma or a daughter, we're going to give you a rose today. You can take and enjoy that. And just a small way to say thank you for all that you do for us guys. So thanks. So today what we want to do is, one more announcement. Forgot. We're going to be having a child baby dedication. I mentioned that last week, and I just wondered if you weren't here or forgot. I already have a couple people who have signed up, and I don't have the exact date yet. I'm still waiting to kind of see who's going to sign up and what the availability is for them. So it's going to look like it's going to be probably around the beginning of June sometime. We're going to do that here. So if you have a baby or a child that you'd like to dedicate, and if you have questions about that, or if you'd like to do that, go ahead and contact me, and I'd be happy to set that up for you. Okay, so a couple weeks ago, we started a series it's kind of titled Who I Am in Christ series, and really exciting to kind of get into this. A couple weeks ago, I was talking about kind of maybe the most essential one of these things is that I am a child of God. We are children of God. So that was really exciting. Last week we were really talking about what does it mean to have an identity in Christ? What does that mean? What does it mean that we are in Christ? And how should that affect how we think of ourselves? Today we're going to get a little bit more specific in a specific passage of Scripture. We're going to look at the kind of who we are in Christ, specifically from Romans chapter 8. And I know that about a year, 2 years ago, we did a whole series on Romans 8, and we're going to kind of go back and just take a look at a few of the verses about who we are in Christ. I was thinking about this week. When I was a kid, I used to read the books. I don't know if you remember these books or if you ever read them. There's a whole series of them. They're called Choose Your Own Adventure books. Has anybody ever read those? And yeah, they're really cool. And I think they're really the reason I liked them, because you'd read, they'd start you off with a story, and you'd begin to read this little story, and then eventually in the story, you'd come to, the character in the story would come to a decision to make. And you had to, it was you actually, the thing I really liked about it was the fact that you, the reader, was actually the character in the story. You, the author, wrote you into the story. So as you're reading it, it wasn't like you're reading about somebody else. You're actually reading about you, and then you'd come to a decision. You'd have to make a decision. Remember, it'd be like, you know, you come to a house and there's a locked door. You know, do you A, look, you know, try to find a key to open the door, or B, go to try to find another place? You know, and it was like, if you want to open the door, turn to page 16. If you want to, you know, walk around and look for another place, turn to page 33. And then you would do that, and then you would continue the story, and then you'd make another decision. And some of the decisions were bad, right? They'd end up, and then your story would be over. Other time, then you'd have to go back and kind of start over again. But I think I really liked that, because you were actually part of the story. And as a kid, that was really exciting to read those. And I was thinking about that in this series that we're talking about, this Who I Am in Christ series. I think what makes it so exciting for me as I think about it is that we are also part of a story. We're part of God's story, and God has written us into his story. It's not a fictional story. It's a real life, everyday story. And did you know this? Every time you open up the scriptures, you can read about you in this book. Now, you may not read your specific name in the book, but you read about you, and I read about me, because God wrote us into his story. And we have, just like those Choose Your Own Adventure books, we have decisions to make when we get to certain parts of the book, and we have decisions to make. We can either believe what God's saying about us is true or not. We can either obey what God wants us to do or not. We've got decisions and choices to make because we're part of his story. We open up the Bible and we read about us. We read about how we were once prisoners, but by God's grace, we've been set free. We read about how once we were enemies with God, but now we have peace with him. We read about how we used to be empty, but God filled us with his Spirit. We read about how we used to be orphans, but then God brought us into his family. And the story goes on and on and on about who we are in him. Because we are in Christ, our lives have been changed. They've been dramatically changed. And that's what this series is all about. Learning about who we are as God's children. Learning about who our identity is, what our identity is, because we're in Christ. When we look at all the ways God's written us into his story, it should bring amazement, really, to our lives. But it also can bring a little bit, if we're honest, it can be a little overwhelming sometimes. It can be a little bit intimidating sometimes. I know it can be for me, because we begin to think maybe, well, how can I live up to all this? How can I live up to everything that God wants me to be? How can I be the person that God's created me to be? And it can get a little overwhelming. It can get a little difficult to know how to do that and how to live and be that person that God wants us to be. How can we believe that everything that God says about me is true? How is that even possible? And if you were here last week, kind of closed the message last week with looking at what I called the basics. You remember that? Took the word basics and made like a what's the word? Not an acrostic. Thank you. Can't remember that. Man, an acrostic with all the different things. And the first one, you remember what the B of basics stood for? Believe. And it's not, again, it's not believing like for salvation. We're assuming that if you're going to start to live the basics for, you are already in Christ, that you already believe. So the B is not believing for salvation. The B is believing of all the stuff that God says about us is true. All the things that he said when you are in Christ, all that stuff's true. And that can be hard. It can be hard sometimes. And we're going to talk as we go through this morning a few of the reasons why that can be hard and difficult. And you may already be aware of them, but I will remind each other of that in just a minute. The cool thing about all this, to me at least, is that God didn't leave us by ourselves to figure this all out by ourselves. He's, in fact, given us two really great tools to help us remember and live out our identity in Christ. And those two amazing tools are the Spirit of God who lives in us and the living Word of God. And those two tools work side by side and hand in hand. The Spirit of God wrote, you know, through people, he wrote the Word of God. And so those two things work together to help us be the kind of people that God wants us to be, to help us realize our identity in Christ. Okay, so today we're going to jump in to Romans chapter 8 and look at a few of these things as we go along this morning. So if you're there, Romans chapter 8, let's just start at the beginning. And if you know me and heard me preach over the past year or so, you know that Romans 8:1 is maybe one of my favorite verses in the Scripture. This is an amazing truth. Let's read it together. Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. When we have the life of Christ in us, we bear the image of the Heavenly Father. Jesus saved us by here's the gospel. Jesus saved us by bearing and taking upon himself our sins when he died on the cross. Therefore, the truth is, no condemnation now exists in us because we are completely forgiven of all our sins. You know what that little word condemnation, it's not really little, you know what that big word condemnation means? It means to pronounce guilt upon somebody. It means to point at somebody. It's like a courtroom. There's the person that's accused. It's like a point your finger at somebody and say, that person is guilty. They've done something wrong and they deserve punishment. They're guilty. That's what condemnation means. And so when the Scripture says there is no condemnation for us, it means that we have been completely set free from the punishment that we deserve. And that's maybe a hard truth for us to even understand or believe or comprehend, but it's right here in the Scriptures. And I think there's a lot of Christians that actually find it hard to live free from condemnation. Romans chapter 6, verse 10, actually, though, helps us. It says, the death he died, this is Jesus, the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. Let me just say it like this. Jesus died once for all sins. Jesus did not die again and again and again over and over again. He died one time. And that one death was sufficient to cover all of our sins. Now, let me ask you a question. When Jesus died on the cross, how many of your sins, how many of my sins were at that point in the future? All of them. All of them. None of us were born yet. Hey, Chris, could you turn this down just a little bit? I'm getting a little bit of feedback. Thanks. When Jesus died on the cross, all our sins were in the future. So there is no condemnation for any sins in the past, and there's definitely no condemnation for any sins in the future, any sins that we have not yet committed. When Jesus went to the cross, all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, were placed upon him. It was at that moment, the scripture says, that God the Father turned his back on God the Son when Jesus received all the sins and all the condemnation that was due us. God the Father could not even look at his Son anymore, and it caused Jesus to cry out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The only time Jesus never addressed God as the Father. It's the only time in all of Scripture. Look it up. Every other time that Jesus refers to God, he calls him Father, except that time right there. Why? Because at that moment, he was separated from the Father. And he did it. And he did it because, the Scripture says, because of his great love for us. When Jesus, of course, didn't stay dead, when he rose from the grave and we ascended to the Father, and now he stands at the right hand of the Father. When Jesus rose and ascended, was there any sin left upon Jesus at that time? No, there was not. Jesus bore the sin, but it did not remain on him. When he rose and ascended, and now he stands at the right hand of the Father, he's free from any sin. And so when we, because we are in Christ, when God the Father looks down upon us, what and who does he see? He does no longer see us. He does no longer see our flesh. He doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus, because the righteousness of Jesus was transferred to us. And so the Father says, therefore, there is no more condemnation for any of you because you're in Christ Jesus. We're alive in Christ. Now, does that mean that we never sin? How many of you are free from sin? All of us are free from sin, but all of us still sometimes sin, unfortunately. Now, Romans 8, a little bit later on, we won't read it, but Romans 8 a little bit later on says that we don't have to sin. We've got everything we need to never sin again. But yet I think the reality of it, the flesh and the world and the devil is fighting against us, and therefore some of us, all of us, actually do fall back into sin from time to time, but we don't have to. And when we do, the good news for us is even that sin is forgiven, and there's no condemnation for that sin either, because we are in Christ. Now, the basis for this, no condemnation in Romans 8:1, is explained in the next verse. And I already read it, but let me read it again in a different translation. I'm reading it in a Christian Standard Bible. Here we go. It says, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Why is there no condemnation? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, there's our phrase, has set us free from the law of sin and death. Let me explain it like this. Let's say that the law of sin is similar to the law of gravity, okay? And the law of death is similar to the effects of the law of gravity. So let me find something. If I took this little thing right here and I drop it, what's going to happen? Why? Why is it going to fall? You guys all know that. You're 100% sure that this is going to fall when I drop it, right? Why are you 100% sure that this is going to fall when I drop it? Because the law of gravity is what? It's a law. It's a sure thing. Right. 100% of the time, that's going to fall because the law of gravity sucked it down. We are sure that of the law of gravity. And in the Christian life, let's compare that law of gravity to the law of sin. We're 100% sure that there is a law called sin, and there the effect of that sin is another law called the law of death, and those are sure things. Just like the law of gravity, the law of sin and death are sure things. Laws are laws because they're continually in effect. Laws can't be broken only by one thing. A law can only be broken by one thing, and that is a law that's greater than the law. Now listen to this. I'll continue the illustration. We can defy the law of gravity, let's say in an airplane. We can fly in an airplane, and we can defy the law of gravity because of there's a greater power at work in that aircraft to get us off the ground and to defy the law of gravity. Otherwise, if you were to fly on that airplane and cut the engine, what's going to happen? Well, the law of gravity, 100% of the time, is going to take that airplane to the ground. But because there's a power greater than the law of gravity at work in that aircraft, it's able to fly. And in our illustration here, could you imagine trying to fly? That is, live the Christian life according to the law of sin and death, live in the flesh. It's impossible to do that. It would never work because the pull of sin and death would be so great that it would suck us down to the ground 100% of the time. We would never be able to succeed to live the Christian life in the flesh by ourselves. We need a greater law to confront and defeat the law of sin and death, and that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. A greater law, according to Romans 8:2, is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We've been set free. Sin and death has been overcome because we're in Christ Jesus. And we're free from sin, and we're free from death, and we're free from condemnation. And we are one with Christ because of the Spirit at work within us. Skip down a little bit to verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. We don't fly, that is, live the Christian life in the flesh. We fly because we are controlled by the Spirit. Look at verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So again, we're talking about people who believe in Jesus. We're talking about people whose sins have been taken away. We're talking about people whose condemnation has been taken away. It's these types of people that walk in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. No longer walk in the flesh, walk in the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God lives in us, according to this verse. Every one of us who believe in Jesus has become a child of God. And if we're a child of God, then the Spirit of Christ is in us. But even though the Spirit of Christ is in us, the Holy Spirit, the flesh also still remains in us. It still remains on us. Our old sinful nature still remains with us. And so we have a choose-your-own-adventure, right? We can either choose to walk in the flesh, or we can choose to walk in the Spirit. We have that choice. The Spirit of Jesus is inside of us. We've been given everything we need to make the right choice, to walk in the Spirit. But we still have that choice. We come to a decision in our lives, whatever it is, a financial decision or a temptation. We're faced with a temptation, and now we've got the chance to make a choice. Either we're going to do the wrong thing or we're going to do the right thing. We're going to walk in the flesh or we're going to walk in the Spirit. What choice are we going to make? Because the flesh still exists, the devil still exists, this world still exists, and it fights against us. And so determine if we are walking in the flesh or if we are walking in the Spirit, we need to examine what's radiating out of our lives. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul there, he writes, and he gives two lists back to back. The first list is this is what it means to walk according to the flesh. And he lists all sorts of negative things. Right after that, he says, no, but this is what it means to walk in the Spirit. And he lists the really famous list that maybe many of us have memorized: love, joy, peace, patience, and all those things are fruit of the Spirit. He says those are things that are kind of combating against each other. We are in Christ Jesus, but we can still, unfortunately, live according to the flesh. We have to assume responsibility for our actions and our attitudes. When we sense that we are beginning to lean towards walking in the flesh, we need to confess it. We need to ask the Lord to take control of our lives again. The law of the Spirit of life is always there, and we must learn to operate under it. And it's not easy all the time. But since we are no longer under the law of sin and death, Satan, the devil, and the demons have no basis to accuse us any longer. The only way a person can be condemned is to be found without Christ on the day of judgment. Everyone else who has received Jesus and has a spirit of life living in them will not be condemned. Why is that? Because we've already been judged. Did you know that? We've already been judged by God. And we've been found innocent. Because we're in Christ Jesus. Not because of any good works we have done. Not because we're good people. But because we are in Christ Jesus. The Father looks at us and has judged us and found us innocent. And He took the punishment for our sins upon Himself. Now listen, we shouldn't avoid sin just because we fear eternal damnation. That's a pretty good motivator, but that's not the only reason why. We should also avoid sin because we no longer want to walk in the bondage of sin, and we no longer want to bring shame upon Jesus, the one who saved us, the one who died for us. And because of this, we must believe that we are free from all the accusations made against us. Look at verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. We have to believe that we are free from all the accusations made against us. What then are we going to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not even spare His own Son, but He offered Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? Well, God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. And He is also at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. And who can separate us from the love of Christ? What's the answer to all those rhetorical questions? Well, let's talk about that for a minute. This super powerful passage tells us that if God is for us, and that's one of those Bible ifs that actually means since, okay? It can be translated either way, and it doesn't mean if like we use the word if, like maybe it could happen or maybe it can't. No, it's more a sure if. It's actually be better translated. Since God is for us, then who could be against us? What's the answer to that question just right off the top of your head? Nobody. Nobody. Let's look at that. Let's look why that is. Now listen, God is not out to get us. All right, I believe that. God isn't out to get us. He's not angry with us. He wants the best for us. God wants the best for us. And if God isn't out to get us, then who is? Well, the answer, of course, is the devil, Satan, and the fallen angels, we call them demons. They are the ones that are out to get us, and they will use every means at their disposal to keep us defeated. Let's look a little bit about what the Bible says about Satan. Satan is called the accuser of believers, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. He blinds the eyes of unbelievers so they can't see the light of the gospel, 2 Corinthians 4, 4. He's the father of lies, according to John 8, 44. And the devil is committed to keeping me and to keeping you all under the power of sin. And the chief means that he uses to do this is deception, lies, accusations. That's the way that the devil is trying to keep us under the power of sin. Because when we become believers in Christ, when we believe in Jesus and we become in Him, Satan is defeated in our lives. He no longer has any real power in our lives. He's officially lost the battle to keep us under the power of sin and death. But listen, the devil didn't just sort of draw his fangs in and curl up his tail and kind of walk and kind of cower in the corner until Jesus comes back. No, it says the scripture says that he's like a roaring lion seeking someone he can devour. He's a thief and a liar, and he's trying to steal the sheep from Jesus' sheep pen. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And if the devil is on the attack, who's he trying to attack? Not unbelievers. He's already got them. He's trying to attack us, those that believe in Jesus. And I don't say that to scare us, and I don't say that to intimidate us, and I don't say that to, like, guilt us into believing. You know, I want us to be aware of this. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about this great battle, this spiritual battle that we're in, and we've been given all the armor of God to put on. But if we don't put the armor of God on, we're going to be easy targets for the devil. We've got to put that armor on. We're all going to stand firm against the devil and his schemes. The shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Because the devil wants to keep us under the power of sin. The devil's trying to make us believe that we're under his power. He wants to make us believe that we are defeated. But those are just lies. Those are not true. Those are accusations that the devil uses to get us powerless. But listen, how many of you from time to time believe those lies are true? Raise your hand. Do you believe it or not? Sometimes I believe it. In fact, I find myself this week in particular believing those lies were true a lot. I know it now. I didn't know it when I was walking through it, but I was in a battle because of this right here, because I knew that I was going to have to speak this word right here, and I knew that now I know it, but when I was walking through it, I just was like, you're right. In fact, I was out doing, long story, I don't want to get into it, but I was out in the lawn trying to fix a problem yesterday, and I cut up my hand. I sprained this finger, and I was like, oh, bro, I was angry all the time. I was frustrated, and I was thinking, man, you know what? I could probably call Dave right now and say, hey, Dave, I sprained my finger. I can't come preach tomorrow. Like, I'm not kidding you. It's funny now. It was not funny yesterday. There was about 12 different times yesterday that I came up with a different excuse of the reason why I didn't need to come here and be here today. I was defeated yesterday. And I'm not ashamed to admit that. I need to believe these things every moment of every day, and I think that you guys do too. I think you do. I think we need to get out of the deception that the devil has us in, and we need to be reminded of that. We're reminded of it when we read this book. We're reminded of it when we submit our lives to the Spirit of God every day. We're reminded of it when we fellowship with one another, because I need you guys to help me, and you need me to help you, and we need each other to do these things, lest we forget, and lest we continue to wallow in the lies and the deception of the devil. I can't stress that enough. I think the primary nature of the battle that's going on in our lives is that the devil wants us to destroy the concept of God in our lives, what we believe about God and what we believe about ourselves and what we believe about each other. He wants to distort our relationship. He wants us to discredit the truth of who we are as children of God. His lies maybe cause us to think things like this: I'm stupid. I am no good. I'm ugly. God doesn't love me. How can he? After all I've done, I can't be forgiven for all the the crap that I've done? The Bible can't solve all my problems. Christianity can't really be true. Why do I need to go to church? Those people are just messed up as I am. Those are the lies and the deceptions and the accusations that the devil wants us to believe. And from time to time, because we're in the flesh, we believe them. I know I do. But those lies and those condemning thoughts cannot be from God. They cannot be from God. Because of all the things we've read this morning, especially in those verses we just read, let me summarize. God gave his Son to die for our sins. He has chosen us to be his children. He has justified us. That has made us right with him. And when Jesus died and rose and ascended to heaven, he is now pleading our case before the Father. It says that he lives to intercede for his children. He lives to intercede for us. He's saying, look at my side that was pierced. Look at my hands and my feet with the nail holes. My sacrifice on the cross is sufficient. I died once, and I died for all, and I died for all your sins. So what power does Satan have against all this? Nothing. No real power. All he can do is bring forth lies and accusations against us. But we are completely free from these lies. We're completely free from these accusations. We're completely free from this condemnation because God is for us. He's for us. And greater is he who lives in us than he is in the world. There's a major theme of the New Testament that traces and tracks the redemption of fallen humanity, and by presenting us complete in Christ Jesus. That's a major theme of the New Testament. God is trying to build us up. He wants us to do that for one another as well. So who is trying to destroy our relationship with God? Who's trying to tear us down? Who's trying to accuse us day and night? Certainly it's not God. And I believe the Lord wants us free from Satan's condemning thoughts. He wants us free from his accusations and his lies, free to serve him and free to love him and free to love one another. I think at the end of the day, those are Jesus' words to us, right? Love God and love other people. That's what he wants us to do. And some people call that simplistic. I don't think it's simplistic. I think it's simple. I don't think it's simplistic. I think it's very complex, in fact, to do that. When we as believers are released from the fear of the false accusations that the devil brings against us, we're promised that there is a peace that comes into our lives, a peace that surpasses all understanding, and that peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So remember the B in the basics. Remember the fact that as people that are in Christ, we need to believe that everything that God says about us is yes and amen in Jesus. And I have a little prayer, declaration prayer that I wanted to kind of bring out today. Again, I took it right from this book. I'll give credit. I mentioned this book last week, Neil Anderson, Victory Over the Darkness, and I took a little excerpt, is that the right word? Excerpt, a little quote here, a little prayer from this book, and I wanted to just share it with us today. And so if we would just maybe get into a posture of prayer, whatever that looks like for you right now in this moment, and I'm gonna pray and sort of declare this over us today. And And if you resonate with this prayer, this declaration, I would encourage you to maybe follow up with the Lord on your own time with him. So here we go. Today, I call upon the name of the Lord for my salvation. I believe that in my heart that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead in order that I might have eternal life. And now I declare him to be the Lord of my life. And now that I'm in Christ, I renounce any effort on my part to save myself. And I renounce all the accusations of Satan that would rob me of my full assurance of eternal life. I have been transformed out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And I declare myself to be a child of God forever because of the finished work of Christ. Amen.